May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Last week we did the conference on the Song of Solomon. And over the years I've often spoken from the Song of Solomon because it's a place that continually speaks to my heart. But usually I'm just doing little bits and pieces. I'm not teaching through the whole book. I haven't done that in a long time. But we wanted to touch base on a lot of places in the Song of Solomon last week, and we couldn't cover everything. But we wanted to kind of cover all the ideas in the Song of Solomon. It's little places here and there in most of the chapters. The result of it is I spent a lot of time just kind of connecting dots again in the Song of Solomon and spent many hours just reading over and over and over and over again the book. And as I mentioned when I started the conference in the Song of Solomon, Song of Solomon is unique in Scripture in that anywhere we're in Scripture, if you're really going to hear truth, the Holy Spirit's got to be your guide. He leads us into all truth. He promises He will. That's actually something you can claim. When you open your Bible, you can say, Holy Spirit, thank you that you're the Spirit of truth, and you've promised to lead me into all truth, and He'll speak to you. But Song of Solomon is unique, is that you can't just go in the Song of Solomon and just sort of grab things out of it. You can expose yourself to the Song of Solomon, but like the book of Revelation, it does a lot more giving than you can taking. So I've been teaching it for 40 years. I'm still learning stuff. My eyes are still being open to things that's just sort of mesmerizing, fascinating to me. Well, having done the conference, the problem is I got so fascinated with it, I can't let it go. I can't stop seeing. This is my devotional life is still centered around this. And so you're going to hear some stuff. The larger crowd of CTK will too. I don't know what all kind of forms we're going to do this with. Karen's hoping that a book will come out of it. God's a God of grace. There's a couple of things I want you to see. Think about in the Song of Solomon, again, this is the journey of a believer who is born, like every other Christian, into union with Christ. Union being that they're in Christ and Christ is in them. You can't get more one or commingled than that. And that they're the object of His great lovesick heart. And the Song of Solomon is the journey of a person who wants to fall in love with Jesus as much as possible, and who wants to experience as much as possible they can what it means for Christ to live His life through them. So there's this like fun, cool journey. It's one of the most practical books, if you've never read it much, that there isn't all of Scripture. If you weren't interested and you did not get to come any last week, go on the Aslan Roars website, aslanroars.com. And there's 13 teachings from the Song of Solomon, and it's all free, doesn't cost you anything. Nobody's going to come to your door later next week, find your address, ask you for money. But you can just go back and listen to some of the stuff. But as you get to chapter 7, there's just this advancement. Actually, beginning in chapter 6, verse 3, you can see this sort of transition taking place. One of her powerful confessions is in chapter 2, like verse 14, when she says, my beloved is mine. That's a powerful thing to know, that He's mine. I've got all that He is, and I'm His. My beloved is mine, and I'm His. But the second thing that she says that's along those lines is in chapter 6, verse 3, which is sort of a transition. And she reverses her statement. Instead of saying, my beloved is mine, I'm His, she says, I am my beloved's. What's become even more important to me is that I belong to Him, and He can do what He wants to with my life. This is His story to tell, and it's irrelevant to me how He tells the story. He's in control. He's telling His story, and I'm not going to live my life complaining or demanding that I get my way anymore. That's really at the heart of surrender. So you see this really stunning transition start to take place to where instead of just having a passion to know what it is to experience all that Jesus is living through this believer for their own personal freedom, suddenly they begin to manifest His heart for others. Because that's what union does. When you've been married to somebody long enough, you begin to take on each other's characteristics. Suddenly you find yourself liking the same things, wanting to watch the same stuff. You know, after all these years, Livia finally won me over because she watches these silly goofball shows late at night, like Murder, She Wrote, just old stuff, corny, dumb things. American Pickers, all kinds of stuff. And I find myself watching those things there. Think, oh, what has happened to me? 65, was something happened to me. When you get in chapter 7, there's just a couple of things I want to show you because we'll get too deep into the weeds. that I want you to see that I think that you can expect. If you're going after the Lord, this is one of the signs of a maturing heart, a heart that's really began to manifest that union with Christ and become one with his heart. And he says this. He says, this is all the flowery language of the Song of Solomon. He says, your belly, the last part of verse 2, is like a heap of wheat fenced about with lilies. And that part, maybe we can look at it another day. But the word here, belly, speaks of the innermost being. And wheat always in Scripture speaks of harvest. When we talk about harvest, usually evangelical Christians think winning the lost to Christ. That's certainly part of the harvest. But Jesus made the harvest idea very clear. Jesus said he came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to set people free, whether it's because they're not born again yet, they need that freedom, forgiveness of their sins, or they have some other kind of bondage in their life of any kind. Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And in that same verse in John 10:10, just before it, it says, the devil, the evil one, he has come to kill, steal, and to destroy a person's life, emotionally, mentally, physically, relationally, in every way. Jesus has come to undo all that, to change all that, to make a person whole, bring them into union with his life and know the blessing that's on his life. So the devil's come to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus has come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Doesn't mean American-sized wealth and materialism. It's an interior thing, your personal life. And that's what Jesus means by harvest. It can include leading the lost to Christ, but it means much more than that. It's harvesting hearts, harvesting human beings for the kingdom, harvesting people for the abundant life that Jesus has called them to. And what this says, this believer, Jesus says about the believer is, your belly has a heap of harvest. Your belly is full of harvest. There's a place in Scripture that talks about fire being in your bones. And what Jesus is looking for is a people that will carry in their belly harvest. And the word is also the Hebrew word is the idea of womb. That your spiritual womb is like pregnant with harvest. That your belly's full of harvest. It's becoming something that you've got to give birth to. It's filling your passion. It's filling your vision to impact people's lives for Christ. To bring people into a place where they know what it is to experience the life that Jesus died on the cross to give them. And they'd be free from the things that would keep them back from that. Now, I love this little part in verse 5. It says, your head crowns you like Carmel, and the flowing locks of your head like purple threads, and the king is imprisoned or obligated by your tresses. We think about Mount Carmel. We've been teaching in the life of Elijah on Sunday morning. Think about what happened in that chapter 18 of 1 Kings. They were people of Jehovah, but they were also people of Baal. There was a real mixture of their life. And the enemy had gained some strongholds in their life. And he chooses Mount Carmel to have this battle, this standoff, because on Carmel, it says in that chapter, that an altar that had been built to God was torn down. And when he called down fire from heaven, he rebuilt that altar to God. Now, these were a people that had belonged to God, and now there was real mixture and demonic activity in their lives. The enemy had gained a place of victory. And he picked Carmel because that had once been a place of worship. The whole point about Carmel being, and this whole battle was about, was a place, and these were a people, where the enemy had gained a victory. And he came to confront that place and to manifest the God of the impossible to win back that which the enemy had gained victory over because God believed it belonged to him. God believes every human being belongs to him. Do you know that? And God wants every place in a person's life where the enemy has gained a victory to be taken back. And when it says in the Scripture, your head upon you is like Carmel, he's saying to this believer, your belly has a heap of harvest. You have a harvest in your belly. You're pregnant with harvest. You're longing to see people to know the fullness that Christ has for them, to be freed from all the works of the devil, for there to be manifestation of physical, emotional, and every kind of spiritual healing, and to come into wholeness. He says, your belly, you're pregnant with that. It's like full-term pregnant. You're in labor with that. They said in your head, your mindset now is that you're in union with him, is that you want to see the God of the impossible demonstrated in the lives of people to win back that which the enemy had gained, to see. And this is like the book of Acts. How did the gospel spread? Because they were good apologists and they argued with people about truth? No. The signs and wonders of the reality of the risen Christ was demonstrated, and it caused people's hearts to turn back. And on Mount Carmel, when God did this miracle, the people says, "He is the Lord God. He is the Lord God." And they became worshipers again. All the prophets of Baal were killed. The enemy was destroyed. God was taking back what he believed belonged to him. Every human being, I believe, belongs to him. And he wants us to have a belly that has harvest in it and a mindset that says, God wants to use me. God wants me. I believe that if I can encounter that person, the God of the impossible is going to show up and take back which God believes belongs to him. And the Lord said that mindset, surrender to that mindset, has captivated his heart. And the word literally is obligated his heart. You need to understand that. When your belly becomes full of harvest, you have a belly of harvest. When your womb is pregnant with harvest, you want to see harvest. When your mindset has been, okay, it's the God of the impossible, the God of love who wants to demonstrate the supernatural, to take back that which the enemy's taken, he says God obligates himself to back up that act. God obligates himself to come through and to manifest himself, because signs and wonders are about manifestations of God's love and God's authority over a person's life that they can't deny. Isn't that cool? Lord, give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. In Jesus' name, amen.